Well, this morning we're going to be in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. So if you'd please turn there, 1 Kings. And if you're kind of new to the Bible, or maybe it's been a while since you've been in 1 Kings, I totally understand that. It's not one of the more familiar books. Feel free to use that table of contents, maybe look it up on your phone. But if you'll turn there, you're going to be greatly encouraged as we look at 1 Kings chapter 19. Chapter 19. Well, as we begin, I want to ask you this. Have you made any of these statements lately? Have you said lately, I'm tired? Not just I need a little nap maybe here and there, but like I'm just kind of worn out. Have you made the statement, I feel burnt out? Have you made the statement, I'm overwhelmed? Or maybe you've made this statement, I'm not really sure I'm making a difference. Or have you said this, I'm just done. I'm just kind of done with it all. I've been putting in the effort. I've been trying as a parent. I've been trying hard at work. Nothing seems to change. Nothing seems to make a difference. I'm just done with it all. Last week, Rusty kicked off this series that we've titled Epic Meltdowns, and we kind of thought this would be just a fun little summer series, but as we've dug into these different individuals, we just see really the pain and the different emotions that they are feeling. So Rusty kicked off last week with Moses, and he's kind of surprising that he would have some type of a meltdown or breakdown. And this morning we turn to the prophet Elijah. And he again is one that we would not expect to have a meltdown. If you're not familiar with Elijah, if you would kind of rank all of the Old Testament prophets, he is at the top of the list of the Jewish people. He was one they looked to. He just did amazing things for the Lord. And so Elijah, he at one point raised this young man from the dead, just this amazing miracle he did. Elijah's the one who prayed and it did not rain for 3 years. He prays again after those 3 years and it does rain. And Elijah is the one who did not die physically. Instead, he is caught up in this chariot of fire and he goes up into heaven. I want to say, you know, can I sign up for that, right? I don't want to have to die physically. I would love to just be caught up into heaven. Well, this takes place with Elijah, right? This is who he is. This is how the Lord has used this guy. But here in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, we find Elijah upset. He's confused. He's in despair. He's tired. He's worn out. He's overwhelmed. And again, it's surprising that we find this with Elijah, given who he is and how the Lord used him. But it's also very surprising given what has just taken place in chapter 18. In chapter 18, there's this epic showdown between Elijah and these 450 prophets of this false god called Baal. Baal was this false god that was a constant threat to the people of Israel. It was constantly dragging them away. And this false god was being promoted by the wicked king at this time. His name is King Ahab, and his even more wicked wife, Queen Jezebel. Even today, that name Jezebel has a very negative connotation, right? Sometimes somebody can be so bad, have done such bad things that a name is no longer used. And so for you know, us, there's not too many girls with the name Jezebel, right? I'd probably say none have that name. And so King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, they've led the people away, right? They've pulled them away from the Lord. Queen Jezebel is so wicked, she had many of the prophets of the Lord actually put to death. And so it gets to this point that Elijah kind of says, you know, enough of this. We're going to have this showdown. And so he goes to King Ahab and he makes this challenge. He says, bring all of the prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel. And what they're going to do is they're going to take a bull and cut it up and set up this altar. And Elijah's going to do something very similar. And they're going to see which god will burn up the sacrifice. And so these false prophets, they get it all set up and they start dancing and they're calling out to their god and they're cutting themselves and all this stuff and there's nothing. See, Baal was the god of rain. This is the god that could command lightning. So it should be easy for this god to strike and the sacrifice to be burned up, but nothing takes place. Elijah, he's kind of feeling a little ornery and so he starts mocking them. He says, maybe your God is on a trip. Maybe your God, he actually says, is in the restroom. And so he's mocking them. And then Elijah gets it all set up after many hours of waiting. He makes the simple prayer request to the Lord and boom, Fire from heaven takes place. It burns up everything. What's even more dramatic about that is three times Elijah had his servant pour water. So it's just dripping wet. And then fire comes from heaven, burns up this sacrifice. And the people fall down and they declare that the Lord, he is God. And after this very dramatic showdown, Elijah, feeling victorious, he heads to the town of Jezreel. This is the capital city at that time of the northern kingdom of Israel. This is where Queen Jezebel is living. And Elijah believes that great change in their nation is about to take place. And so he heads to meet with the queen. Again, he thinks all this kind of revival is going to break out in Israel. But as he gets there, things don't go as planned. And because things don't go as planned, he just really falls into despair. He just gets overcome with emotion. In our time together, we're going to work our way through verses 1 through 18. And we're going to make a few points as we go through this passage just so you can get a little more familiar with it. And then we're going to look at three important implications or three important takeaways that you can apply to your life from this passage. Look with me, if you will, at verse 1 of chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Elijah's response is not the response that we would expect from this great prophet, especially given what has just taken place. 450 prophets, he stood before them. He stayed faithful to the Lord. He stood up to King Ahab, right? He saw fire fall from heaven. I mean, you imagine if you saw that, just how much your faith would grow. And so all these dramatic things have taken place. But yet when Jezebel confronts Elijah, he doesn't respond with confidence. He doesn't stand up to her, but instead he turns and runs in fear. He's fallen into despair. And we have to ask, why has this happened? It's because what Elijah thought was going to happen did not happen. Elijah is saying to himself, after this dramatic experience, now the people will return back to the Lord. Ahab seems to maybe be on board for this. But yet when he goes to Queen Jezebel, nothing has changed. She doesn't admit she's wrong. Instead, she threatens his life. As Elijah looks out, he doesn't see any change with the people. And so what he thought was going to happen doesn't happen. Kind of like this 2x4 that bashes him in the head. He can't take it. And he falls into despair and he responds with fear. Look at verse 5. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals in a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he lay down again. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. So Elijah's upset. He's afraid. He lays down. And it appears that Elijah does not want to wake up again. He's just done with it all. But the Lord, in his compassion, goes to Elijah in the form of an angel, and the Lord provides him with food and with water. And he tells Elijah to head to Mount Horeb. You might be more familiar with this same mountain. It was also called Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is where the Israelites went after the Exodus. Mount Sinai is where Moses met with the Lord. And this is where Elijah is to go. And so the Lord gives him these hot cakes, these pancakes that keep him sustained for 40 days and 40 nights on his journey. Now, we know these are special pancakes because I love pancakes, right? Syrup and all that, right? I'm probably making some of you hungry. but they don't last, do they? You eat them and they're great, but like an hour later, you're starving. Well, these last 40 days for Elijah. Look at verse 9. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, we read that. Maybe you're familiar with this story. And sometimes we read it in this very accusatory manner. Kind of like, "What are you doing here, Elijah? Come on, man. Like, why are you here?" It's this very harsh tone. Did anybody have a family room as a kid, right? And this is a room that was your mom made up. And if you happened to step foot in that, right, what happened? "What are you doing in here?" Right? "Get out of here." Well, this is how we read this, but that's not how the Lord is actually responding to Elijah. There was actually, we're to read this in a very compassionate tone, not a harsh tone. The Lord had just told Elijah to make this 250-mile journey on foot. And so Elijah does so. And so we're to read this more like this. "Elijah, do you know why you're here? Elijah, do you know why you're here?" Again, this more compassionate tone. Verse 10, he replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Elijah is asked this question by the Lord. And anytime the Lord asks a question of somebody, he's not seeking information. He already knows the answer. When the Lord asks a question, what he's wanting Elijah to do, what he wants you to do, is to respond to him with your feelings and with your emotions, to let him know what you are thinking, to kind of put it out there. And so Elijah pours out his heart, given the disappointment that he's experiencing. And he responds with, "I've been committed. I've been zealous. But the Israelites, those other people in our nation, they've not remained faithful." He said, the covenant that they made on this very mountain, Mount Sinai, they've not kept it. Not only that, they've killed other prophets, and now they are seeking my life. Look at verse 11. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." See, as we read this, we're supposed to kind of connect it with what Moses experienced, how he went into the cleft of the rock and the Lord had passed by him. And Moses got to see kind of this afterglow, if you will, of the Lord's glory. Let's continue. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They put your prophets to death with the sword, and I am the only one left. Now they are trying to kill me too." So the Lord sends us powerful wind. It's so powerful, rocks split. The Lord sends an earthquake. The Lord sends fire. Again, all this is to remind us, the reader, of what took place years and years before at Mount Sinai, how the Lord had manifested and revealed himself in these very dramatic ways. But what we read here is after the wind and the earthquake and the fire, we're told the Lord was not in those things, but instead in the gentle whisper. And the Lord once again asked Elijah, "What are you doing here? Do you know why you are here?" And Elijah responds with the exact same answer as before. And then we get the Lord's response. Look at verse 15. The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Anoint Jeru, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Japhat from Abel Mehalah to succeed you as prophet. Jeru will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." The Lord patiently listens to Elijah. Elijah expressed how he's feeling, but now the Lord responds. What he is telling Elijah is, I, the Lord, am still working. That Elijah, you are not alone. In fact, there are 7,000 others in Israel who are committed to me. What he's encouraging Elijah to do is to keep going. Now, let's consider three important implications or takeaways from this passage and how the Lord meets Elijah, how compassionate the Lord is. Here is Elijah struggling. He's had this kind of mountaintop experience. Now he is in the valley and we find how the Lord deals with him. But also I want you to apply this to your own life. How in our emotions and in our feelings, how we sometimes get so worn out and we don't feel like going on, how the Lord deals with us. Number one, we find this in this passage. God is tender and compassionate to those who are struggling. What jumps out in this passage is the tenderness and compassion of the Lord. Just how compassionate God is to Elijah. Now, if you're new to the Bible, or maybe you're kind of in that spiritually curious category, this may surprise you. Maybe what you've heard or some of the passages that you've read, particularly in the Old Testament, to you, the Lord seems pretty harsh, pretty demanding of not being all that compassionate. But how does the Lord respond to Elijah when he is struggling? How does he respond to you when you are struggling? The Lord does this for Elijah. He begins by touching or embracing Elijah, letting him know his presence is there. The Lord gives him food. The Lord lets Elijah sleep. The Lord listens multiple times to Elijah, right? He lets Elijah be so open and honest with his feelings. What is so clear in this passage is that the Lord is not just concerned about our spiritual life. See, the Lord is concerned about the whole of who you are. This is how he's created you, that you are, yes, spiritual, but we are physical, emotional, relational beings. Our Creator God knows this, and this is how he deals with you. This is how he dealt with Elijah. See, sometimes as followers of Jesus, we can tend to only focus on the spiritual. And so we're kind of depressed. We're kind of dealing with some despair. We're struggling. And we say, you know what? I need to pray more fervently. Or we're struggling. We say, I need to read my Bible more. And yes to all that. That may be exactly what you need. But sometimes the most spiritual thing that you can do is actually to take a nap, to watch your sleep, and to eat. See, I don't say that lightly. And I don't kind of just push off what you're going through. Elijah, I mean, just look where he's at. He wanted to give up. He did not want to go anymore. He wanted to stop serving the Lord. He'd had enough. But what's the Lord do? Again, he feeds him. And I'm sure most of you have seen those old Snicker commercials, right? Where somebody's so dramatic and they're having this big breakdown and then you give them a Snickers and they're back to kind of normal, right? You know, this is how we are in our own, you know, journey of following the Lord. I hate to admit this, but I'm not all that spiritual when I start getting really hungry. And sometimes we got to push through that. But again, sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do to grow in our faith is to eat some food or to kind of monitor what we are eating. We also find here how the Lord lets Elijah sleep. I want to ask, how are you doing with sleep? Right, so yes, take a nap, but beyond that, what does your sleep rhythm and routine look like? A few years ago, there was this Christian guy. He was kind of getting this organization going and things were going great and very influential and all this stuff. And he said about a few years into it, he just hit a wall. And he's like, I don't know if I'm burnt out. I don't know if I maybe have a big medical issue that something's going on. And so he was kind of struggling. He wasn't sure what steps to take. And so he first began with just doing a little bit of self-inventory. And what he realized is how little sleep he was getting, maybe 3-4 hours a night. And sure, maybe we can get away with that for a day or two, but this was many months actually stretching into years. And so he had to change his sleep routine. And so he went to bed more consistent. He got more sleep and everything changed. Now, I'm not saying that always answers all the questions, but for him, sleep was a huge component. Again, he thought all this major stuff was happening. He just had to switch his sleeping pattern and his routine. And so I again ask you, how are you doing with sleep? It may be that you just feel so down because you're not resting enough. We also find this with the Lord, how the Lord listened to Elijah. God, in his tenderness and in his compassion, just lets Elijah express how he's feeling, how he's doing so openly and honestly. Here's some of the things that Elijah said, and I find this so really surprising coming from Elijah, but he's not that different from you and me. He says this. He said, I've had enough. He says, I don't want to go on anymore. He says, I'm no better than those before me. He says, I've been zealous or committed to you, but it hasn't made any difference. He says, I'm the only one committed to you. Now, this is what Elijah was feeling, but some of what he said simply was not true. Elijah was not the only one left. What he was doing was making a tremendous difference. But regardless, the Lord lets him express this multiple times until the Lord responds. I mean, what a great lesson in our interactions with each other to not just give an answer immediately, but to just listen. And so the Lord listens multiple times and then he finally responds. I want to ask you this in your prayer life with the Lord. When you pray to the Lord, do you just talk to him? You know, sometimes we're so fast and moving and we just kind of have our list and we go through it and it's so formal that we never just talk to the Lord. Our God is your Father. He is your friend. And so do you talk to him in that way? This is one of the areas that I've had to grow in. My prayers would be so formal and I had to kind of get through my list of requests and all that stuff. You know, sometimes I've heard people pray and they almost kind of turn into a different person, right? That you all use all these these and thous and arts and you're like, what? They don't talk that way. And so my encouragement to you is just talk to the Lord like you're talking to a friend and to express what you're going through. See, life is hard. People can be so challenging. Situations don't always make sense. And so sometimes we just need to sit before the Lord and say, this is how I feel. This is what I'm struggling with. Lord, this doesn't make sense. Will you help me in this? And when you talk to the Lord in that way, you will feel and experience his presence. His presence is there to show he is listening and he cares. Now, some of you may hear this, especially about sleeping, and you might push back a little bit and you may say, you know, that sounds great, but that's not possible. And I understand given seasons of life, maybe you're starting a business, maybe you have young children. I was kind of reflecting on each of our kids and when we had one kid, every 3 hours for an entire year we were up. So that was a tough year. But my encouragement to you is you have to make some changes because if you don't, you're going to crash and burn. So if you're married, I would encourage you to talk with your spouse. Maybe you can take this week a little more stuff at home or whatever it might be so that other spouse can get some rest. You know, how are you eating? Right? Is that kind of bringing you down? If you're not married and you're single and maybe your family doesn't live around here, I would encourage you to rely on your church family. There are many people here that would help watch your kid or take care of you so that you can get some much needed rest and care for yourself. So what you and I need to understand is we are finite. We are human. We can't separate the spiritual from the physical and the emotional and the relational. The Lord knows this about you. And so we need to kind of pay attention to some of those warning signs. Maybe for you, you need to make some changes starting this week. Secondly, we find this, that God is working even when it's not obvious. When Elijah is in the cave, there is wind, an earthquake, and then fire. And we're told that the Lord sent each of those things, but the Lord was not in them. But then after the wind and the earthquake and the fire, the Lord shows up in this still small voice. Some translations have it a gentle whisper. Now, what are we to make of that? What is the Lord revealing to Elijah in that whisper? What is he revealing to us? What God is making clear to Elijah, what he's making clear to you and to me, is that God very often does show up in the dramatic and can do amazing things. But so often God shows up in those little moments where it doesn't seem like he's working. See, God shows up in the whisper and asks Elijah, do you know why you are here? And Elijah responds, I'm the only one left. right? It's just me. They're seeking my life. But the Lord corrects them. He says, that's not accurate. You might feel alone, but there are 7,000 others who have not bowed the knee to Baal. He is saying to Elijah, stay committed. He is telling Elijah that I am working even when it doesn't seem obvious. One of the ways that you can very practically apply this is to some of those areas in your life where you, maybe like Elijah, feel like giving up. You're asking as a parent or maybe a grandparent, does it matter what I'm doing? Day after day, I'm cooking, I'm cleaning, I'm paying the bills, all this stuff. It just doesn't seem to make much of a difference though. Or with your spouse, maybe you're in that season where the spark isn't there. You're not seeing eye to eye and you're staying committed, you're praying for them. But again, it doesn't seem to make any difference. What about growing in your faith? You're reading the Bible, praying, you're coming to church, but again, it just doesn't seem like it's working. No difference apparently seems to be taking place. And when we feel that, this is when we have to remind ourselves that the Lord is working in that still, small voice. That in the whisper, God is saying, yes, I work in the big moments in your life, but I also work in those moments and it's not so obvious. And so as a parent, in that moment, on that particular day, nothing spectacular. But yet as the months stack up, as the years stack up, you're a tremendous blessing to your children. In your marriage, as you stay committed, again, on that particular day, nothing spectacular. But the years build on each other and you grow closer to your spouse. They see your faith and maybe if they're not a believer, they become a believer. As you continue to pray and read the Bible and attend church, right? Maybe you're feeling this today. Nothing spectacular is taking place on this particular Sunday. No great breakthroughs. But when you look back over a year, 2 years, 5 years, you see how the Lord was moving and working and growing your faith. See, it's in the whisper. God was telling Elijah, yes, I can and do work in the dramatic, but I so often work in the small day-to-day moments. God was encouraging Elijah. He is encouraging you to know he is still working when it doesn't seem obvious. And then lastly, this, and this will be brief. God has a next step for you, even when you feel done. Elijah felt done. He wanted to give up, but the Lord was not done with him. He lets him talk, but then he responds and he says, Elijah, you still have work to do. You're to go to these kings. You're to go to Elisha. You're going to pass the baton to him soon, and he's going to continue this work, but you're not done yet. And if you feel today that you're not making a difference, if you feel done to what God has called you to as a parent, a grandparent at work, maybe as a teenager, you're the one standing up for your faith when all of your friends are doing their own thing and not being obedient to the Lord is saying, keep going. The Lord has given each of us a certain assignment, a certain calling. And if you are on this earth, he is saying, still keep going. Stay committed that through my spirit, you can stay faithful to what I have assigned to you, that there is still work to do. Would you please bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment? One of the things that I've experienced, and I assume many of you can relate, is this summer I thought things would be a little slower, but they're not. And so I want to take a few moments just now, and maybe we can build on this, to sit quietly before the Lord. My encouragement for you right now is to just speak openly and honestly to God. Tell him how you're feeling. He's saying, do you know why you're here? He knows the answer, but he wants you to express it. If you feel tired, if you're feeling overwhelmed, understand that the Christian faith is more than just the spiritual. What I mean by that is just, it's more than just reading the Bible, just praying. Those things are vital and you need to do them. but know that you're physical, made up physically, emotionally, relational. So are there some changes that maybe you need to make? Maybe for you, if you're not a believer, to hear how compassionate the Lord is has been kind of surprising. This is our Lord. He is compassionate. He is so tender. And he wants to know you as his son or daughter. He wants to know you as friend. But to do that, you have to cross that line of faith and put your trust in Jesus. And when you do that, you are forgiven and you're brought into God's family. If that is you, we would love to pray with you now or after the service. We'll be up front to help in any way we can. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for how kind and compassionate you are. Lord, help us to know how much you love us. Lord, help us to rely on you, to rely on our church family. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are and what you've done at the cross, that you're alive today. We pray and we ask all this in your name, Lord. Amen.